a happy new year to everybody. Yeah, you know. So when Alan started saying that, like, do it again, in the morning, for some reason, I was listening to the song, and I was like, that's a cool song. And I don't know the name of the song. Court knows the name of the song. But all I know is do it again. He'll move every mountain. He'll do it again. Right? And I guess we figured out it was maybe Elevation. Elevation song. Have you all heard it? If you have not, like, you know, just go and listen, find the song and say, it kind of charges you up in a way. It's like, you know, because when you think of it, he's done it in the past. He'll do it again. And then he'll do it again. And then he'll do it again. And that's what these people in the old days would do. They would write these things that God did only for a testimony for people who were coming ahead of them so that they could believe that this was possible. You see? And do it again. Stage 4 cancer, leukemia, like, you know, healed. Why do we give those testimonies? Because there will be people in the future who will need to, you know, until we eradicate leukemia. There'll be a day. There'll be a day. And so I just felt this. When I walked into the room, I just heard this crack. It was like when you were praying, there was something that cracked open. There was like a beam, like a yoke put on us, and that just cracked. And I just felt this freedom. But that sound was so crazy that I've heard Court play it one time on a cello where it just sounds like you thought the cello cracked, but it was really a sound that she made. And you know, because if the next sound you would hear after the cello crack would be, ah! that would be Court, but you know. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. But I believe that there's this freedom. I just felt this freeing kind of thing, that like a yoke was broken. And it was something about how you were praying and then how you end up praying and then how you... It was just about the Holy Spirit. You see, what you brought and what you said was about the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to weave a story, okay? If you understand me, I like this is how I get. I have things that I get, okay, from God, because I'm supposed to preach. You know, it's not that I'm going to go and sit and like read, you know, and like study and make these detailed notes. But it's just something I just believe that God wants to. It's good to be the, you know, I call the bread boy of heaven. You know, you just are the delivery boy. You see, you just have to take it, give it away. And what I felt was this crazy thing was that when I thought of this word, there are words that you have some, like, you know, which are monumental to people, but there are other things which it's of no use now. You see, and so you may want to get rid of some of this stuff which were like words given to you or something which you've not done anything with it. You see, because, and I'm going to clarify, because monumental words are where God, that you know that's God's heart for you, that's God's purpose for you. And there are other things we collect, which becomes like manna, said, one day we're going to do this, one day I'm going to open this, or one day I'm going to, you know, craft something and all, and you've done nothing with it. So either you have to get a new word from God, or you just have to let go of stale bread. You see, and so in traveling, you'll understand this, that in before refrigeration, and in India it's normal. Like when you traveled, you only took food with you, what you could keep on the journey. We had to travel 72 hours. You took like roast beef, like sandwiches, you put it in a container, you made sure like, you know, ate whatever was going to get bad first, and then you did. 72 hours you have to survive without food. This was even before the days, like all you got on the trains were tea, you know, tea and coffee. And for your journey, for this journey, I believe that you need to get rid of stuff that is old, that is of nothing good for you, because you're just holding on to what is molded. And God wants to give you something new, make room for the new. And I just believe it's like in your heart, like, you know, it will be a difficult thing for some people, but it'll be easy, because if you understand the excitement of heaven is for you, that God wants to give you something new, which is better and much better, I believe. It has that glory of God on it. So Christmas time, right? Okay, I'm not a big card writer, and so Court will like buy cards and everything, and then she'll give me the cards and say, "Now do your part." I was like, "What do I do?" It's like, okay, so I just sat, and you know, and then for me, I'm a writer, so there's a flow that comes in me, and my hand just flows, and I just put it. And what was funny when I was writing a card for y'all, it just came out of me. It's like, and this phrase stuck with me, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow miracles. And it was crazy because the snowing in Houston or whatever is uncommon. Okay, we all agree to that. Would you consider that kind of a miracle? Yep. You see? The last miracle it happened, like literally, I my office was on the 37th floor. I seen small wisps of like snow, and I was so excited. And oh my God, this is like great, like, you know. And so like that. So when you think of it, is this is a miracle. But I just believe that as that phrase just leapt out of my heart and I wrote it down, that the reality of it is going to become a common thing. It's not only just going to, like, miracles are just going to happen. It is now. You see? And you got to understand that you're not waiting for something. How many of y'all are waiting so that y'all can move in miracles? Anybody? Nobody's waiting, right? So we should see a lot more miracles. Right? I like that silence because it's a questioning thing. It's like, you know, hey, what are you waiting for? And I just believe that snow is like, you know, like a redemption. Like he washes us white as snow. Okay? Sometimes we do not enter into what we are called to because we feel that we have baggage with us. And that washing of the snow over the land brought a healing to the land, I believe. Because after the devastation of Harvey, there comes the snow, and you wonder, it's like, whoa, like, you know? And which is funny because today a friend of ours preached in California, and one of the things he said, according to the Passion Translation, he gave this thing, he said, God is the God of ruin and the God of, like, revival. The Passion Translation reuses that. We don't like to say God is a God of ruin. But sometimes things happen. The natural just happens. But then the God of revival wants to make way in, and so he just covers the land with snow. He just washes it white as snow. Your hearts, God is washing it. Like if anything you felt difficult with, anything, because I believe this freedom thing is very important. Because it's just funny, everything that I've gone through in this last, well, I guess, 2-3 days has been with regards to this freedom, freedom, freedom. Because there's a sound of freedom. There's a walking in freedom. There's a way that you walk in freedom that, like, you know, you're not, like, bowed down. You're not, like, hungover. You're not just saying, like, okay, let me just push through one more day. There's just a freedom. There's just an ease. And why I believe that was more funny, because everything that hit me was trying to bog me down. Everything. And then when I heard that sound, it just broke. That's how the sounds are. You are going to be more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, even as they were praying. You're going to be listening to the things that God does, and hear again. It's like, you know, God slips in a truth that can unfold your destiny. But because the truth comes in small packets, you may not want to just even look at it again. Think of it. It may be something small you heard, something small God told you, but you have not spent time on it to unfold it. So that's why you have not received that whole miracle. And that's what is happening sometimes. We have all got these little packets, whether you call it prophecy, whether you call it words from God, whether you call it anything, slipped into our hearts. And God has done it. In our dreams, God comes and speaks to us. But because we have not spent time and we have basically diminished the value of what God has given us, we haven't unfolded the full potential of what it is. And that's what God's calling us to do, because he's going to start doing this again. He's sliding these love notes to you. He's saying, hey, do you want to go change this country with me? Hey, do you want to go change this land with me? Do you want to change the mindset of these people with me? He's slipping these small notes into our hearts, and you have to just be ready to go. Yeah. And that's what I believe what happened to me was that when that phrase came out, I knew it was time to step into miracles. You know, I pray for people, okay? You got to understand this. I pray for people again and again, and I don't give up, okay? And so for me, it was not a difficult thing, but it was like I just knew there was an authority. I just stepped into this authority, and that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that there's this authority that got released that you have to be free to step into. It's yours, like, you know? And so whatever you do, you have to believe that the miracles are going to happen. Like John and me, we talk about, like, you know, we like the old history and all that. And John Wimber prayed for so many people, but most of them never got healed. I forgot, 3,000, 5,000 people. And nobody would get healed. And he kept track. okay, that nobody's getting healed. And then suddenly, one day, miracles would just break out in the room without even praying for people. And that's what I believe is going to happen, is that miracles are just going to become this. Because the pressure is that, hey, everybody's watching you. You know, you have to do this. You're the emissary of God. And if you don't do this, God's going to get a bad name. But that's the problem. We basically told those people, is like, now you have to have this ability. You see? And it's a weapon, right? Prophecy is your weapon. Healing is your weapon. Words of redemption are your weapon. Salvation is a weapon, like, you know, which you basically bring people in. It's a freedom. It's a deliverance kind of weapon. And you have these weapons. Now, how do you wield it? How do you craft it? How do you, like, sharpen it? It's all up to you. You see, God is ready. God has never changed his mind about healing. You see? And so you have to understand, is like, okay, I'm not functioning completely in healing now. Why? You have to ask yourself that question. Sometimes there are physical things, there are mental things that you have not, like, you know, let go of, old styles, whatever. And just be ready, like, for the Holy Spirit to say, hey, you got it now. And that's what I believe that God wants to do, is because this time is the time of miracles. And miracles are not only physical. See, it's funny, the two things we always say is physical, and then how you were saying that if you tell them financial, they think big house. You see, it's those kind of funny things. But the money is needed for the gospel. Okay? Whatever we are building, money is needed. Okay, where is it going to come from? It's going to come from us, but it's also going to be miracles. Right? Like, literally, I had this vision that, what if I gave you a bucket right now and I told you, throw your change in? Would that seed be enough for a harvest to come? I believe that. The change that you would throw, release right now, is enough for a harvest to pay not only for that building, to pay for more. You just think of it. God doesn't look at it like, oh, you only gave 10 cents? Let me see, maybe I'll give you 11.5 cents back. You know, and that's how we think, because that's how we're programmed to think. But God's system is not that. God said, hey, out of the abundance of your heart, what you poured. Yeah, your harvest is based on that. You gave out of, like, oh, it's the comfort level, that's fine. But if now you stretch out and you say, okay, that two mites are more, and you give that, and that is recorded in heaven. And you're like, whoa, Jesus. Like, what are you counting? Like, you know, and I believe that miracles are going to be there. The next thing I seen was, I seen a new wave of escalation. And we are like, okay, all of us are praying for revival and all that. And I was like, a new wave of escalation means you went somewhere. Because for you to go somewhere, then there's another thing to take you to the next level. So in the last day, if you felt like everything you did was nothing, no, you went somewhere. You did go somewhere. And God is basically intensifying what he put in you. He's going to take you to this next wave of escalation. And escalation is going to take you to this broader place. And so this verse I had was Psalm 31:8. And you have not given me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Okay? So God never gave you to the enemy. Like, you know, he must have come to bite you, and he missed, and you made it. You just barely made it. That's good. Hey, that's good. You're not dead, right? You're alive. You barely made it, but you made it. Come on. Like, you know, shake that thing in your thinking up. It's like, hey, that means you have life to fight another day. It's in you. It's in you. You made it. And God did that. He didn't allow the enemy to get you. Maybe the enemy is coming to get you, and he just grabbed him by the tail and said, not now. His time's not up. And he won't allow the enemy to kill you. You see? And so that. But the funny thing is, Job 36:16. And it says, indeed, God would have allured you out of the mouth of distress in a broad place where there is no situation of perplexity or privation, and that which would be set on your table would be full of fatness. Okay, too many words amplified, sorry. But God, in this thing, okay, you got to understand context. The first one I gave you Psalms. The second one I'm giving you Job. This is Job's friend Elihu basically telling Job, hey, if you were good, if you did everything good, like, there would be no distress. Okay? There would be a broad place. There would be no perplexity. There would be no privation. What was the thing? Privation was like scarcity, hardship, or like a lack of whatever is your basic needs, whatever you need. And that which would be set on your table would be full of fatness. That means you have abundance. Okay? Now tell me which is right. Both of these things are saying the same thing if you think of it, but now you think of it in context. One is saying that you should not have any trouble, you should have had no worries, you should have had nothing, and your table would be full of fatness because that's the blessing of God. And the other one is saying you barely skipped, you barely made it, and God is taking you to a broad place. Would you like to be in a fight like that, or do you just want like, eh? There's a false understanding of what the Bible says. The Bible tries to tell you that, hey, in the midst of all your difficulties, in the midst of everything, God is going to make a way. He's going to bring you to a broad place. He's going to bring you to a place what he wants to bring you. Because our understanding of what we think is elevated, promoted, is not God. It is basically, what do you say, diminishing. It is basically just losing its worth and value every minute. But God wants to bring you to a place, an established place. You see? And that's what he wants to do. So think of it now. If you have difficulties, or if people are having difficulties, do you think that they're bad? No. Because God is still God. He's still on the throne. He means good for them. He wants to save them. He wants to bring them to a good place, irrespective of anything. And so you have to understand this. If you're going through trials, if you're going through tribulations, you're going through that. But God has saved you from the mouth of the enemy, from certain destruction. You're alive, you're walking, you're moving, your limbs are your... Like, I like Reinhard Bonnke when he says, if your one leg is cut off, and if you have only one leg, still bow that knee to Jesus. That one leg, everything what you have, if that last breath, bow that knee to Jesus. Think of it like that. Now that the lion is eating you, and he's like, and all you have is that one thing, and you bow to Jesus. Think of it. That they always wanted to make that an NFL Super Bowl ad. Have you seen it? Nobody's seen that ad? I should go and find it. They have a 30-second ad, and the NFL guys didn't allow them to put it on for Super Bowl. Yeah. How many millions of people would have just seen that, and at least a question would have arisen in their hearts? Yeah. It was crazy. That was a cool ad. So when I'm saying abundance, I believe that this year, this is Psalm 65:11, you crown the year with your bounty and goodness, and the tracks of your chariot wheels drip with fatness. For everybody who's on, you know, all your diets and everything. did I say it? Well? All your diets, not mine. You know, but that's what I'm saying. It's like... Your chariot wheels will drip with fatness. Your tables will be dripping with abundance and filled with abundance and fatness. That just wants to tell you that, like, even chariot wheels is whatever your ministry is, whatever God has called you to, you know, whether it's like even compassion to people and everything, that it will drip with fatness. There'll be an abundance of that, where you felt that, oh, in this season I'm not able to love on people the way I used to. That's going to change. It's going to drip with fatness. There'll be an abundance of compassion towards people. And I just believe that when you think that you don't have a gift, know that single thing, compassion, is the major gift in your heart that God has put. So do not count yourself out saying that I don't have a gift or I don't have a weapon of healing or prophecy or whatever. Understand? It's because we got to understand is that our compassion, we are either checking it back by we are like, you know, becoming tight about it, or we are letting God go, just say, open up and let the pipes become big. Let it flow. Yeah. We want that flow to happen. Yeah. You see, and that's what we want. Because, if we limit how heaven is towards us, you're right? We don't want that, right? But we limit to others. But as you sow, you shall reap. So when abundance flows from you, or when compassion or whatever, that's the same thing that will flow from heaven. Yeah. You think of it, the gauge of pipe that we understand here and the pipes of heaven. And Jeff said, like, the windows of heaven. I believe the windows of heaven were going to open. Because if you obey. Right. You see, so do not withhold anything when you are able to do good. Let it happen. Like, you know, be that doer of good. Because our common sense or wisdom basically becomes our own, like, stepping stone, but it can be the stepping stone, but it can be the faltering stone also. Because that's all we think about is like, what if I give? And I understand what Jeff said, because, you know, when you're in a tight spot and you don't have money and you have to give, and then you make all the excuses that you don't have to give, And then you go deeper in the hole and you still don't want to give. Because, but you're not seeing that that one single seed, even if it's a mite, okay, 10 cents. I challenge you. I've seen people who said, I do not have all the tithes that I can put, but I'm going to give 10% of the tithe value. And now, you know, the very, what do you say, understanding of the law and all will go is like, wait, that's not right. He shouldn't be blessed. It was 10% of the tithe that he gave. That means you gave $100. You got $100 and you just gave $1 back. But at least the heart was full with that $1. You see, God sometimes is not looking of like, you know, what you're doing about it, but he's just looking at what heart you gave. You could have given the whole 100, but in your heart you were like, now tomorrow I have to worry about what I have to do. You know, that grumpy kind of thing. And God wants you to basically get into that freedom. Like, you know, and so that's why even sometimes it's like walk in that freedom, but even obey whatever the freedom is required. So what was funny that I was sitting, and when I tell you small packets, in small packets, I was sitting and I was doing nothing spiritual. You know, if you see me, I'm sitting on the floor sometimes without my T-shirt, and I'm sitting with the dogs. I feel one with the dogs. Hey, I call myself a puppy with my puppies. Like, you know, and I said, hey, the puppies are going to have fun. So we're like, yeah, we're going to have fun. And so which is funny is that as I was sitting over there on the floor, and suddenly I felt I seen this thing. I seen a vision, an open-eye vision. And I never, you know, and I'm like, okay, I seen it. And I sketched it on the side of a paper, and I walked away. And every time I sat back, I thought of that picture. And that was like that, what I'm talking about, that love note that God slipped into my heart, you know, a packet that unfolds your destiny into my heart. And all I seen a stick figure sitting and this window open. Okay? I seen this window open, and then I seen like, you know, what would we consider the floor, all these doors open up. Okay, and I'm like, okay, I understand the window of heaven. What are these doors? And so then, now this is the processing, okay, in my mind. It's like, okay, what are these doors? The natural doors. So these are the doors of favor that God is opening for you. And, you know, and he wants you to walk in into these places. And so there's a natural blessing over your life to do that. And then I seen this door in heaven open. And this door in heaven was, it says, Revelation 4, right? Behold, I hold an open door, right? Behold, look that I open. And I was like, wow. So basically, God doesn't only want to fulfill all your financial needs, but he wants you to walk in all the natural ability that he's called you to with the anointing that is on your life and your grace and favor to walk into these doors for this season. And when I say season, I'm very understanding of the word season. It's nothing related to the year. Okay, it can be as long as God wants you to walk in that. And then I seen this door, and I knew it was the door of revelation. Because there are spiritual things which we are basically just waited on, and we are like, one day it will fall. It's like me trying to speak in tongues, right? I always thought it was going to fall from heaven, and it would fall on my tongue, and my tongue would go, that's what I thought. That's what my understanding of speaking in tongues was. It's like, one day it's just going to come, and we're going to... I'm sorry for all the weird noises. Who knows, that may be the sound of heaven, of dripping fatness. But, you know, think of it like that at all. No? But that's what it was. And it was like, it to me, in a very simple picture, God put it, said that, hey, everything is open to you. Heaven's door, the door of the natural, and finances from heaven. Everything is open to you. And I believe that it was just not, the stick figure was not me. And the stick figure looked stick because it was basically a scarcity. It was like not having enough. And it basically said, you do not have enough finances, you do not have enough revelation, and you do not have enough favor. But because of me, I'm a big God, I'm opening a big door, and I'm going to bring you into that understanding of those things. And the simplicity and the way it flew into my heart was, okay, that's it. There was nothing I had to do. He was just showing that he was a big God. I didn't have to be this crazy, like, you know, person and saying, oh, I have to, God, open this door. And Juhad just slipped it in, into the crevice, and like, and said, yeah, now make it a seed. You know what happens? Because nowadays, this is what I see. I see people coming and going like, yeah, high five. Oh, high five. Come on, high five. Oh, that's a great truth. That's awesome, today's meeting, right? And then tomorrow I go here, but I've forgotten what that seed was over there. And I come here and I high five. I say, awesome. Today's meeting was awesome. Oh, tomorrow's meeting, awesome. But I've forgotten all this, and I'm like walked away with nothing. I walked away with only just a high five. And I just basically said, high five, high five, high five. And I love to high five people. I walk around like, yeah, high five. No, but you got to understand this. Why I'm telling you this is because this is what is happening. The way we are basically now in the world, in the church world, we are basically saying, high five to this. There was a good meeting, but I've not taken this truth. I've not massaged it in my heart. I've not chewed on it. But I've gone to the next meeting and I've said, oh, that way, this is the better truth. And then I've gone to the better truth. And that's all. And we've just gone from carousel to carousel. And we've just jumped the rides and jumped the rides and jumped the rides. And you felt you went to Disneyland and you came back with nothing except a photo with Mickey, right? That's it. We all came back with ears. Big ears. That's what the church looks like. We all came back with big ears because the Bible says when you are in scarcity, when you are in adversity, you will have ears to hear. That's what the Bible says. But all we have done is had these big ears to figure out where is the next meeting, where is the fun crowd. That's all we have done with our Mickey ears. And we have to understand that God wants to speak to you in your time of adversity. He's constantly speaking in your time of adversity. He's constantly speaking even if you're not in adversity. Because he's a God who wants to communicate with you. You see? And that's what we don't understand. Is sometimes we basically walk away from that. So, I'm doing a little juggling here. You know, when there's too many pages and you do size 10 font, you know, it just works funny. But no, because I process things and then I will see something in a very different way and I'll write it down. And what I believe is what's going to happen. Okay, you remember the four lepers? Okay, the four lepers were outside. They had nothing to do with the kingdom of God, which was barricaded. It was in a siege. You know, they were like all hunkered down and all. Those four guys were trying to just make happen life, what was dealt to them without their digits, without their limbs, who knows? You know, and when they seen that victory outside and they decided that they were going to come back and tell the people of God in that camp, there are people who are carrying a message. I believe this, who do not look like you, who are not accepted by you. Like, let's be honest. There are these people out there who are carrying a singular message, and that's all. They don't have it. There's no big revelation. There was no angels. There was no nothing. There was just, hey, freedom is outside. And there are people who are going to bring you this message, and God wants you to be aware of this, that he's basically putting people in your life who would be like these four lepers. Another example, let me give you. You know, we talk about Deborah, right? But Deborah didn't kill Sisera. So the story of Deborah is that Deborah was just the leader because there was no man in the land who wanted to take charge because they thought they were fighting a lost cause. Okay? And so Deborah took charge. She became the leader of the army, and they were marching with her and all. But Sisera was this big adversary commander guy who, like, you know, could have vanquished the whole army. And Jael, or Yael, whichever way you want to say it, she was just a wife of a guy who was a nomad and who had joined this army. No name, no high ranking, had just from random place showed up and joined this army. And Sisera comes and asks for water, and she gives him milk. And she, like, you know, says, okay, if God gives him into my hand. And literally, Sisera drops dead of fatigue, okay? That literally, when they push him off the bed, he just hits the ground and does nothing. He's that tired. So she takes, a tent peg and a hammer and just puts it to his temple and smashes it through. A housewife, a nomadic housewife, takes this and does this and wins a big victory for God. Think of it. If you think you're, you know, just a housewife, think again. But this is what God wants to do. God, these are the two things I felt very strongly that, you know, when you know that it's very simple and it's just like random, that God was like, hey, but pay attention to these two things. The simple people who think that they have no ability, they are going to win big victories for God. Yes. Whether it's housewives, whether it's just like, you know, single, anything. It doesn't matter who you are. And the other thing was that basically watch for people who seem not acceptable. They may be carrying the words of destiny for your life. And it doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord.
Right.
It has to be, hey, what if, did you try this? Mm-hmm. Hey, did you look over here? Mm-hmm. They just have to point you in that direction. That's all angels do. Right. Angels just come and give it to you and say, look there. Look at towards God. Yeah, that's it. So these two things is like, you know, in because what happens, we've become so churched. We've become so elite in our thinking about who we are in church and what we are, that we have these badges like the Tupperware ladies. Have you seen Tupperware ladies? Oh my God, y'all miss Tupperware ladies. That was my favorite convention, more than any Christian convention ever in your life you go to. I'm telling you, you'll walk out with more energy, more zeal because of this, is that those ladies are committed and they are focused. They came out of that Tupperware convention ready to blaze the world and change the world. I've never seen any other convention like that. I went there. I was in a geology convention. I walked away from the geology convention to see what noise is this. You know, when there's noise, you know, I get attracted. I'm sorry. It's like, I'll go. And I sat over there and I felt so pumped up. And they all high-fived me on the way out. They ran out of that conference room wanting to change the world for Tupperware. Tupperware! Oh my God, Tupperware! That's how. And here we go. It's like we go to Christian conferences. And yeah, I cry. And I'm like, but you know, I'm like, okay, where's the next coffee? These guys went to change the world. So ever. And they have these beautiful badges. And if you did something, you know, they have that. And that's how our church has become. We've become that degreed church where everybody feels that they have all this understanding and knowledge, where the simplicity of heaven comes in walking through the door with just some random person. Imagine if a leper walks through this door and says, hey, I have a word from God. What are we going to do? Right. Processes is in your mind now. Right. What are we going to do? We are like, hey, go to this, talk to this person. Hey, okay, now wait on it. Okay, where are you from? Like you try to find his pedigree. What if there is no pedigree? That's who we are. You know, when I think of myself, I see myself like that. What is my pedigree? My pedigree is just, meh, I don't even know. I have not yet done my DNA testing, wait. but think of it like that. It's like we are all worried about, oh, I came from this school of understanding. Oh, this is who I am. Oh, that is who I am. I'm just who I am. But all I have is Jesus in me, the hope of glory. And we are going from glory to glory, glory to glory. And that's it. So when people like, you know, come to you, I believe there is, it's funny that the most simple things are going to confound you. The Bible says that. It will confound the wise. And that's why I have nothing against wisdom. I pray for wisdom every day. But the wise, you know, when you become more wise than what you're supposed to be, then you confound yourself. You spin yourself in circles. And, okay, revival. Okay, because all this, whatever I'm spinning and trying to tell you and weave the stories about you being in your position with the authority to work whatever you're called to work, prophecy, signs, miracles, wonders, you know, redemption, salvations, all this is working to an understanding of that's what we call revival, right? You work it on your own individual stages, but you look at it together, that is what revival is. That's what's happening in revival. And so for some reason, I got drawn to three revivals. So I went and looked at the First Great Awakening. Okay, First Great Awakening, 1730, 1740, George Whitefield and all these guys. So it was happening in America. It was happening in England. It was a European kind of thing, but then it came to America. And these guys were just preaching the wrath of God. They were preaching that if you don't, like sinners in the hand of an angry God. That was the big message. Okay, today you tell that, all the grace people will run away. Like, honestly, like, you know, that was a tough message. But there was pure kind of like, you know, repentance in their heart. They basically broke their hearts and they cried and cried. And so when people would even come around, they would basically fall down on the floor crying and asking for forgiveness from God, you know. And so that's the first great revival. And what was funny is that all these salvations happened over there. There's no lot of mention of miracles. If you see, if you go through all this thing, Wesley's and all, it was all about repentance and salvation, repentance and salvation, okay? And it was happening in multiple churches. It was not just like a singular denomination or something. It was happening in multiple places. And that sometimes will become an hindrance to us if we see, oh, why is God using them? Oh, well, God, I don't care. You want fire, you go and get fire, right, you know? And so think of it like that. And Azusa, okay. What was Azusa about? Do you remember? So William Seymour was a preacher. He got rejected. He went to California. They opened these doors. The first time he preached about the Holy Spirit, and they shut the door and told him, go away. That's it. They just told him, go away. So he went into somebody else's house, and he started preaching, having prayer meetings and all. His message was speaking in tongues, okay? You know what's the funny thing? He was preaching about speaking in tongues, but he never spoke in tongues. Did you know that? Okay. This is revival history. The man preaching this, it was not yet a revival. Understand this. He was just preaching. He was in Bonnie Bray. Okay, so not Bonnie Bray, if you know. That's where it's the street where it happened. Azusa happened when they broke the place and they had to go to a new place. That was Azusa. So Bonnie Bray, this is where they're sitting in this people's house, and this guy has never spoken in tongues. One night he prays, prays all night. Next morning, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Revival happened because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit? Okay. Look around. You're good for revival now. Right? That's all. Azusa. Azusa sent more preachers around the world, even till this day, than any other revival. Toronto may be closed now. But think of it like that. You speak in tongues, what William Seymour didn't have, but he had the ability with his one eye to go in and preach this message, and even though he never spoke in tongues. And then when he spoke in tongues, they said literally for days, people would be just screaming and shouting and shaking in that room. They literally filled that room so much that they went into the front porch and the deck collapsed. And California papers, I think, say, what they called it, the aftershock or something they called it, of these people screaming, that's why the house broke. But that's revival, okay? The third revival is Toronto, okay? If you understand Toronto, Toronto never came in any shape, form that we wanted to accept as Christianity. With all the screaming, the holy laughter, or whatever, like, you know, it was just like, why are people doing what they're doing? Like, yeah, and there was a lot of controversy with Toronto, and you're going to understand. But this is my good friend Wikipedia, who never lies. So it's saying the events that occurred at the Toronto Blessing do not appear to be unique to Christian history. Similar events were recorded as happening within the Azusa Street Revival of the early 1900s, as well as in other revival movements throughout the history of Christian church movements. The Bible also records supernatural events when people encountered God and describes lightning coming from the top of Sinai in Exodus. So it's kind of just giving you a thing. It's like, hey, these are miracles and all. So the whole thing, why I told you about these three different things was because I believe I seen this. So when I entered into the door, okay, the 24 elders, have you read it? Can I get Revelations 4, and I think verse 9, 10, 11? Okay, you got to understand, Revelation 4 is a very short chapter. It's 11 verses. If you think of it as this event about heaven in 11 verses, is very condensed. But it's pretty packed up that you unfold it and you understand it. And it's like, okay, I heard this cry of trumpets calling me. The verse 1 says, I heard the cry of trumpets calling me. And I believe for the epicenter, this is what it is. He's not going to do things in the ways of the past. The end result will be the same of joy, jubilation due to deliverance, healing, and salvations. That's it. In very small clarity, I put that. But when I went and I seen this, and I seen the elders throw down their crowns, it was because of a facet of God that they seen for the first time. Or they seen with more intensity, an escalation of it. They understand that, and then they basically just fell down, and they just said, holy, holy, holy. They didn't have their crowns on. And you know what's funny? And whenever the living creatures, are you living? I know this means in heaven, there those were the living creatures in heaven. But this says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne. Whenever we give glory, honor, and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne. That opens revival. That opens where we basically behold him in his full intensity. We want to do that. And there will not be just one instance of it. I believe that the epicenter, whatever you've seen in the past, right, was one facet of God. Now there's another facet of God intensifying. It's an intensity. So the revival may not look like how it happened. So with the eyes that we see and we understand, behold what God wants to release for this time. So just let it soak in right now. Revival is going to come out of mouths. It's going to come out of tongues. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be moving in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, and what is funny is when we baptize people, it may even be that we have to pray for them to get baptized in the Holy Ghost before they even get out. Just throwing it out there. It's just one of those things where I believe that this revival that is going to happen, okay, and I'm very keen on this revival happening because we are in it. You speak in tongues, right? Yeah. And so when we speak in tongues, we are primed for revival. That's it. There is no other degree in heaven on earth that says that you're going to have revival because, no, you have the same Holy Spirit that was in William Seymour. You have the same Holy Spirit that was in Toronto Blessing. And that same revival is in you, Jesus. Yes. He is causing the revival to happen. Are you ready to move with it? Yeah. Yeah. Because I can be like this and I can just be, yeah, Jesus. Or I can just let whatever shape it takes, form it takes, and cause revival to happen. Because the minute we kind of dictate how we're going to look, you limit revival and you blow out the fire. Because the minute you say that, okay, God, whichever way you want to go, and I believe that Epicenter, we're seeing this thing, we're going to come to this place where it's not going to look like the same, but it's just going to change the way we look at things, and it will be like, okay, the end result, healing, salvations, jubilation, joy. I like literally when I read this, right, and I want to write, all I wrote is Epicenter. He is not going to do it in ways of the past. Period. The end result will be the same of joy, jubilation due to deliverance, healing, and salvations. I didn't want to write more than what he gave me. I didn't want to like puff it up or just put cream puff on it and say, oh, it's going to be like for roller coaster. We're going to go roll. Oh, we're going to put our hands up and it's going to be easy. No, it's just going to be what God wants to be done. And that is what we are this thing. So we are standing on, we are primed for revival. Nothing else. Because if everything we talk about the Holy Spirit. That's it. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's leading us from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit is leading us to Jesus. His whole job is to take us to Jesus, the hope of glory. We are the bride. He doesn't want us to be maligned or just like, you know, messed up in any way. He wants us to walk straight. He wants us to not miss the mark. You're going to be focused like the Tupperware ladies. You're going to be like, hey, I'm an archer, and I'm going to basically look at the eye of that fish, and I'm going to hit that. I'm not going to just say, second guess myself. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm not good at it. If you're not good at it, start working on it. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. I'm challenging you because I know that we are ready for that. It's like, why am I ready for revival? Because I know I'm stepped into that realm. Okay, Christmas Day, right? How many of you all were there Christmas Day? Nobody? Christmas service, I mean. Yeah, so Christmas service, right? I came and I stood here. Okay, I sit at the back. I enjoy my little time at the back. I came and I stood here, and I told Alan afterwards, the anointing was so strong that literally, you don't understand what, like, the space in your chairs do to you. To me, the space in the chairs basically caused me to step into heaven, into the manifestation of glory. that much space, that 18 inches, is what changed that day for me. That I suddenly walked into this, and I just went into an agreement with heaven. And I said, all that is heaven is mine now. And I walked into that glory. It is crazy. And so then I'm in my mind, I'm going like, but I prayed for you. Why are you not getting healed? No. I just said I knew that I stepped into heaven. I'm going to keep praying for people till that sparks. Yes. I'm not going to give up. Right. And that's what was there. It was just crazy. Like you think Christmas service, we are singing, Hark the Herald Angels. Da, 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 da. No, but for me, yeah, that's my medley. But to me, that's what was there. The tangible presence of heaven. We never gave it an understanding. You got to understand, I've stopped giving, coining things, putting things. If I get the word afterwards, I'll say, okay, I understand it. Like right now, when I was suddenly like I was lost of words, my mind was traveling faster than my words could keep up. And that's why I had to shut my eyes to basically come in sync with that so that I could say literally what I was hearing in heaven. Yeah. I'm not trying to make things up. Right. It's that simple. You can do it. Right. And that's all it takes is that we are basically in that point of time where it's like, okay, revival, how's it going to happen? When we go to the new place? I don't know. What if it was when we were carrying the tables to the new place? Right. Let revival happen there. Like suddenly you fall down, we broke the table. Oh, I'm sorry we broke the table. But blah, 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 blah. I'm speaking in tongues. I don't care. What is the price of a table? Who cares? Well, what is the price of revival? Only unlimited number of souls. I'm not even putting a number to that. You know what was funny? There's some revivals who said, Welsh revival, I remember. I think they said 100,000 souls to be saved. You know when how quickly the Welsh revival ended? 1 year. But that's what I'm saying. It's like we have come to that point, and it's like whatever you do, I believe is like you're just going to come in with that kind of an understanding. Is like, hey, this is going to take off. This is going to happen. It's because I speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit is within me. It's not I have to go get another hi-fi. Right. No, those hi-fis are going to basically embed into them and they're going to heal them. They're going to set them free. They're going to bring the captives home. Yes. You see, and that's what's going to happen. Because all we have understood so far of revival is it's an event. Right. But the event is not about, that's just the happenings and the workings of it. Right. The revival is in you. Yes. The Holy Spirit is in you. Yes. And you have to just be able to step up. And so God could use you to cause a revival over here if you only obey whatever he says and he just releases the one word from your mouth. Yes. That's it. It's that. Because all we're doing is we're just covering ourselves with that oil and we're just waiting for that one spark to come and ignite. And then take off whichever way. You don't ask a firecracker, are you going to go 90 degrees or 91 degrees? You just want to see it. You want to see the sparks. You want to see that glow in the heaven. You want to give glory to God. And as a church, that's what we're going to do is whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanksgiving to sits on the throne to him who lives forever and ever. Heaven will move. Your government in heaven changes. They throw their crowns down. The 24 elders who are considered the stalwarts of heaven throw their crowns down because they see this Jesus who is the most loving person ever. Lion and the Lamb. We sang that. He's ready to move those mountains. Yes. He's ready to do it again. Yes. He's ready to do it again. So stand up.